Open your Bibles with me. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to just begin right there in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Anybody faithful in here in Christ Jesus? Well, it means that he's writing to us too then, right? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Aren't you glad you're blessed with everything? Not only the natural, but the spiritual. Come on. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of glory of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So Paul's writing to the church here at Ephesus and writing to us. And basically what Paul says that God has had a plan that he put into place before the foundation of the world. I mean, before we ever were, God already had a plan for us. See, God, that's how much God loves us. God knew, and here's sometimes, you know, there's some doctrines out there, you know, especially Calvinism, that talks about predestination and how that certain people are predestined to go to heaven, and it's, you got an irresistible grace, you can't help but accept it and all that. But I think they err in that, okay? What God did was predestinated a church. He predestinated a people. You see, because if there's only so certain people predestinated, then you have to throw whosoever will out the door. And the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. And so God has predestinated the church. Before the foundation of the world, he predestinated a people. And who are those people? Those that will choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior. You see, so God predestinated church. He had a plan for his people, and he made it to where that you and I could go to heaven and be with him. Aren't you glad for that? See, God loved us enough that he wanted to make sure that his creation, his people, his man, his mankind could make sure that they come and live with him forever in heaven. You see, when he made man, he used to come down to the earth and walk with him and fellowship with him. He loved man. I believe that one of the reasons that he made man was just to have somebody else to fellowship with. And of course, when man sinned, that was broken. And then the connection, that personal connection, was broken except through and by the Spirit now. And now you and I have the Spirit living in us. And so God's had this plan all along how that he would use the Lord Jesus Christ to bring about the redemption of mankind so that we could go to heaven. Now, I want to look at something here in the Old Testament, and I've been there before and different times, but in the Old Testament, it's called our schoolmaster, and in it we see all kinds of types and shadows of things to come. And the other day I was asked by someone, and it just kind of wouldn't leave me, and I thought, you know, I'm just in my spirit to go ahead and teach on it again, but I was asked about the similarities of Abraham and Isaac versus Jesus. And they said, you know, I heard this the other day for the first time. Did you know? I said, yeah, I've known that for years. But you see different people go to different places and receive different things. And so today I want us to just kind of go look at that. So if you would, if you go with me to Genesis chapter 22, we'll jump over there and we're going to read the story and then we'll talk about it. Genesis chapter 22. Can't go wrong when you're in the Word, right? Amen. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to begin in verse 1 here. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now let me just stop right there, and the Bible says that God doesn't tempt anybody, okay? You've got to understand that in the Old Testament, there were certain verbs that could be used, couldn't be used. Most of the time it was causative verbs, not permissive verbs. But this word tempture means to test him, okay? Not that he tempted him, but he tested him. God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, and also please understand here, okay, that the Bible was written originally, the Old Testament was Hebrew and Chaldean, the New Testament was Greek, okay? So when King James got the translators together, some of the words that they translated the best they could understand. It doesn't mean it's a perfect translation. It doesn't change the Word of God, really, okay? But you've got to understand, there were no chapters, there were no verses, there was no punctuation. None of that was there. It was just all written. And they were tasked with the job of being able to get it to where we could at least read it and understand it. Okay? So he goes on and he says that he said to Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, son, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So here we have the story of Abraham and Isaac. If you remember, Abraham was promised a son in Genesis chapter 12. God tells Abraham, he said, I want you to leave your folks, your mother, your father, go out from the land you're living in. I'm going to show you the land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your seed like the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea. And he said, I'm going to bless you. And all through this, he tells Isaac that. Well, Isaac's 75 years old when God makes him that promise. And Isaac is 100 years old and his wife is 90 years old when the promise finally comes to pass and they have a child. So you see the faithfulness of Abraham as he's going through this. But this story offers a lot of parallels, and I want us just to look at them. And so that you know, and everybody asks you, do you know? You can say, yes, absolutely, I know. So first of all, let's just say this, that both are one and only sons. Jesus Christ was the one and the only Son of God. And here the Bible says that Isaac was the one and the only son of Abraham. And so we start out with both of them being one and only son. Now, Abraham's son was miraculous and long awaited, right? He waited 25 years, and it was a miracle because don't know many people that are 100 years old that are still having kids, do you? Don't know many women that 90 years old can still bear a child. And even they, through this whole thing, they struggle with it. At one time, Sarah laughed, you know, and the angel said, "Why's she laughing?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." "Oh, yeah, you laughed." You know, and really, when you start talking about it, it's a little laughable. I had the pleasure, not too long ago, Pastor Ed and I did, we had the pleasure of meeting a couple, and we went to see, actually, they had bought Pastor Ed's old home place, and we're over there, and she wanted to go over and see it before anything was changed about it. And so we took her over there, and there was a gentleman there, a very nice gentleman, and a lady that had bought the place. And there were two little blonde-headed twin girls playing on the porch there. You know, they were around 3 years old or so. And, you know, just beautiful little girls. And I stuck my foot in my mouth. Okay? I said, "That's your grandchildren?" And he said, "No, that's my kids." And I looked at him because I could tell he was older too. Well, he's same age as I was. He's 64 years old. His wife, also in her 60s. And they had those kids and they were 3 years old. They said, "My church calls me Father Abraham." So, you know, I mean, just beautiful little girls. But, you know, that to me, that was a miracle too. And of course, he went on to tell the story of how his wife had died in his earlier years, and they had always wanted kids, and they always wanted kids, and I guess God gave them kids, praise God. God gave Abraham and Sarah kids, even though at one point there they tried to make it happen on their own, caused the big mess that we still deal with Ishmael and all that stuff going on in Palestine and all that. But anyway, Abraham's son was miraculous and long-awaited. Well, how many knows that the birth of Jesus was also miraculous and long awaited? All through the Old Testament, you had Isaiah prophesying that a son would be given, you know, and a child would be born. You had it happening. So we have another similarity there, that both of them miraculous and long awaited. Now here's something that maybe I thought was a little bit more interesting, and is interesting that maybe you don't know about, but both of them carried the wood of their own sacrifice and traveled to the place where it would happen. Did you notice that here it said on the third day they made it to that place? Another similarity. How many knows on the third day the Lord Jesus Christ rose up? But both of them, the Bible says here, and I'll give you the couple of scriptures here so you know it, you know, that Abraham said that Abraham placed the wood on Isaac, right? And he carried the wood. And then, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ carried the cross on his back. Both of them traveled to the place where they would be sacrified. Okay? So I thought about that, I thought, you know, God knows. I mean, you know, people try to say, well, you know, the Bible was written by men. There's no way that you could have this kind of similarity from a man and it be later on. No way. God knew from the beginning what was going to happen. And so, you know, it's just a type and shadow of what would come. Now, both of them obeyed their fathers in quiet submission. Did you notice here? I'll read it to you here. It says in verse 9 there, "And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Now here's the thing. If you study this out, Isaac is probably a teen by now. And how many knows that a teen would have been pretty hard to handle if he didn't want to be tied up and laid down? But he obeyed his father, allowed him to tie him up and lay him on that wood for a sacrifice. Well, we know Isaiah 53:7 says this, talking about Jesus. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." So we see here that both of them obeyed their father in quiet submission. The Lord Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. And when that will was for him to come here and sacrifice his life so that you and I could have a way out of our sin and a way to heaven. Now, another similarity is this, that both fathers, both our Heavenly Father and Abraham, foresaw a spiritual resurrection. They both foresaw that. Well, let me give you some scriptures. Acts 3:22 says this, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you." Now, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being raised up. It was already being prophesied, already being talked about. And in Acts, he goes back and he's quoting that. He's talking about how Moses even said it. Hebrews 11:19, speaking of Abraham, he says, "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure." You see, Abraham, if you notice, and with the story we just read, he told the young lads there, he said, "You all stay here. I'm the latter going to go worship, and we will return." And see, then we get there here in Hebrews, then we get the rest of the story where it says that he knew that since God promised that it was going to be Isaac who would be his seed, and that's where it was going to flow from, he knew that in order for God to keep his promise, even if he killed Isaac, he would have to raise him from the dead so he could fulfill the promise he'd made. Can I tell you something? God doesn't break his promises to you. What he's promised, he will do. It's up to us to just stand and believe God. And that's what Abraham did, you know. And this was a test, of course, for God, for Abraham. And I really, you know, it says, God says, "Now I know." I really believe personally that God said, "Now you know." Now you know that you're going to stand and be strong in faith. Of course, we know Abraham was the father of our faith. Okay? Now, the next similarity I want to talk about is this, that in both cases, God provided a sacrificial substitute. In both cases, and let me just give you the scriptures on that if you want them. In Genesis 22:8, it says, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. So Abraham tells Isaac, remember, Isaac says, "I've got to see the wood. I see the fire. You got an eye. And where's the lamb that we're going to offer up?" I mean, you know, he had seen many sacrifices offered. So he's wondering, where is the sacrifice? And he tells him, Abraham tells him, says, "God's going to supply a sacrifice." Think about that in 4 minutes. And, you know, at that time in Abraham's mind, he was thinking his son. But he also, again, knew that he would raise him from the dead. Okay. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." The Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrificial sacrifice for you and I. He paid the price for our sin. He died on that cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And the Bible says when we believe that and confess him as our Lord, we shall be saved. Our sin will be forgiven. He became our sacrifice for sin. The Bible teaches us that he became sin who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin, did not sin, but he took upon himself our sin. He became our sacrifice. And so both of them, there was a sacrificial lamb. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb for us. Okay? Now, there is in both of them a resurrection. Now let me show you this one, because Abraham received, according to Hebrews, he received Isaac back from the dead, figuratively speaking, even though, you know, he did not have to kill him, but he had faith in God that God would raise him from the dead. So the Bible says he received him from the dead in a figure. So he was in Abraham's mind, he was already going to raise him. So there's that resurrection. And of course, then we know that Jesus Christ was literally raised from the dead on the third day. Right? thank God for the resurrection. The Bible says if there wasn't a resurrection, we'd be of all men most miserable. If he'd just died and we'd been put in the tomb, see, that's where the rest of the religions, that's where they stop. Even though they might have had a spiritual figure, their figure, once they died, they buried them and their bones rotted in the ground. Our Savior, when He died for us, He went to hell, He paid the price for our sin, and He rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father and has positioned you and I at the right hand of the Father with Him. Isn't that good news? Praise God. And so we have that. Now, another thing that I liked about it was God's provision in it all. Because Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And he says, as it said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Okay, there's some other translation is God provides in the mountain, and there's some different ones that they bring. Okay, now here's the thing. Jesus Christ, He was sacrificed there. He was crucified on the Mount of Olives. So God provided there on the mountain for Abraham, and God provided for you and I on the mountain. He provided our sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. His provision saved our lives because God loved us that much. Now, understand this, that both the Father and Jesus knew the plan to redeem us back from the curse of sin and death. Jesus, when He came to this earth, already knew the plan, because you've got to understand, Jesus was there with God at the foundation of the world. Remember, we said God had a plan for us before the foundation of the world. When God spoke into existence the earth and all the things that were there, He also made man, and He said, let us make man and make him in our image. Jesus was right there with God when He made man. So Jesus knew the plan that He would have to come and He would have to die on a cross. Remember when He prayed in the garden, He prayed, Lord, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Because you've got to understand, even though Jesus was God, He also was man. And Jesus in the garden knew what He would have to suffer as a man. He knew the outcome because the Bible said He did it for the joy that was set before Him. That's us. You see, so God made that provision. Jesus knew it was coming. But God loved us enough to allow His only begotten Son to be offered. And Jesus loved us enough to be willing to do that. Just think about that. Laid His life down for you and I so that we could have a way to heaven. And it's up to us now, of course, to accept that opportunity. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And let's look at a scripture here. Hebrews chapter 2. God wants you and I to be saved. He wants us to go to heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. See, here's the thing, church. The way has already been made. Jesus Christ has made the way. But understand, the choice is yours. You have to choose. You have to make up your mind. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved you enough to show us, even from the Old Testament, what was going to happen in the New Testament. You understand, the New Testament really starts once the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. The first four Gospels in the New Testament are really Jesus operating as an Old Testament prophet, carrying out the will of the Father. Once He died and arose to heaven and sent the Holy Ghost back down to live in us, now we are the New Testament church. And it's up to us to carry on and do what the Lord Jesus, He said, the things I do, so you'll do also and even greater things. Why? Because there's so many of us. The body of Christ is now spread out. It's not just Jesus in one body, but it's you and I with Jesus in all of us. But here's the thing. You have to make up your mind. God loved you enough to let Jesus die on a cross. Do you love Him enough to accept Him as your personal Savior? You see, you're not going to heaven without Jesus Christ in your life. Well, I know God, you know, and I love God. But have you accepted His Son as your sacrifice for sin? You see, that's why Jesus came. That was His purpose to come to this earth, was to die on a cross and become sin for us so that you and I, our sin, could be placed on Him and we could go to heaven. But you have to choose to do that. You have to choose to accept Him. You have to choose to live for Him. Otherwise, this life is all there is for you here, because we either go to heaven or we go to hell. And I know hell's not talked about much anymore because it's not politically correct. But just as sure as there's a heaven, there's a hell. And if you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you can go to heaven. But if you don't, then you're automatically going to hell. But nobody wants to go to hell. That's true. Nobody does. But you can't get to heaven any other way than to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So this morning I want you to stand with me. And I want to offer you an invitation. Do you want to go to heaven? And I think everybody wants to go to heaven. Here's the thing. It's up to you. You are a free moral agent. You have a free will. And it's up to you to accept God's gift of salvation that we just read about in Genesis and we read about in the New Testament, how the Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for sin. So it's your choice. You choose. Do I want to be born again? Do I want to be saved? Do I want to know that I know that I'm going to heaven? You know that by accepting Jesus Christ into your life. It's not some people say, well,